ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Item number 4II of this list states, we must extirpate all genocide, apartheid, and religious exclusiveness. To extirpate means to kill off. Therefore, Mr. Gorbachev is saying that we must kill off or abolish all religious exclusive individuals. Who is that? Okay? We're exclusive because we believe Jesus is the only way. We believe the Bible is the Word of God. We believe judgment is coming because God is going to judge sin. So, understand what's happening in this world. Where do we fit into this picture? We don't. We don't. And we'll talk about it in our next study when we look at social credit systems. And they evaluate you. Are you speaking up for the government or against the government? Are you holding on to a religious belief or aren't you? There's lots of trouble out there if you hold on to what God has said in His Word and you hold on to Jesus. And I realize that many Christians don't care or many aren't even aware of what's going on in the church today. They don't see this push between the Catholic Church and the Protestant Church under the leadership of the Pope. I'll just share this report with you. It's only a matter of time when the Holy Spirit will move and make us one under the Vicar of Christ on the earth, the Pope. Following more than 500 years of separation, American and European Protestant leaders met with Pope Francis last week. And this is from 2015, so a few years back, to finalize the reunification of the two churches under the Holy See. This historic agreement is the result of a year's worth of unpublicized talks between Protestant leaders and the Vatican. Understand, this is going undercover, okay? This is not something that is being spoken of out there. Look at the people that are joining them. These are people, and Tony Palmer is no longer with us. He's died. I believe he died a few years back. Others, Rick Warren. Joel Osteen. This is where we're at, guys. We're told prominent American pastors Joel Osteen, Rick Warren, respectively, as well as Justin Welby, the Archbishop of Canterbury, were among the Protestant delegation that met with Pope Francis last week. Pastor Warren, founder of Saddleback Church in Lake Forest, California, spoke with members of the International Press in St. Peter's Square. Listen to what he said. Now, this is a Protestant leader that ministers to probably millions of people. This is what he said. Protestants as a people have a long history of heresy. The time for reconciliation is now in order to ensure a full and dogmatic transition into the folds of the church. So we have a long history of heresy. Now, granted, we're not perfect, but don't you think that getting the gospel message right is one of the most important messages out there? And the Roman Catholic Church misses it because it tells you that you have to work your way to heaven. That Jesus is not enough. Or you go to Mary. And yet the Bible tells us there is one mediator between God and man, and that's Jesus. So why do I have to go to Mary? I don't. I just go to Him. Moments before the meeting with reporters, the entire Protestant delegation, for the first time ever, entered the confessional to take part, individually in the sacrament of penance. So going into the confessional. I thought we could just confess our sins before the Lord. Why do I have to go to a priest? He's a mediator. I don't need a mediator. I need Jesus. It's important that we practice in these sacred rituals before asking our congregation to do the same, Pastor Osteen said, adding that this time, his time in confession was immensely moving an experience, a moving experience. As Protestants around the world make the transition to Catholicism, many are wondering what exactly that means for them. First and foremost, we acknowledge the Pope's infallibility with regard to universal moral declarations, the authority of the church magistrate, faith, and ex cathedra. Ex cathedra means with the full authority of office, especially the Pope's infallibility as defined in Roman Catholic doctrine. This was said by Father Cliff Brogan, a former Protestant pastor who was the first of the delegation to be ordained as a priest at the Vatican. Secondly, we participate in the sacrament of the Eucharist by accepting the actual body and blood of Christ, an event known as transubstantiation, at the conclusion of the Holy Mass. Now, again, read your Bibles in the Old Testament. Did God forbid the drinking of blood? Yes. So why would God allow us to do that now? Why would it become his blood? It makes no sense. As part of their introduction into the Catholic faith, all Protestants above the age of 15 are required to undergo a Catholic confirmation, one of three sacraments of initiation, out of seven total, which Catholics can receive. Most, if not all of us, have been baptized, said Father Brogan. However, without formal confirmation, our Protestant baptisms will be null, thus preventing us from entering the kingdom of heaven. So now we can't even get into heaven unless we have these sacraments and we're baptized in the Catholic Church. But I thought baptism was an outward sign of what's already taken place in my heart. Baptism doesn't save me. Jesus does. Remember what I told you. The Protestant Church keeps compromising and compromising what it believes. The Catholic Church hasn't compromised anything. Additionally, during the transition period, American Protestant families whose children attend Sunday school are to receive vouchers allowing them to participate in CCD programs at area Catholic churches. So instead of coming here and going to Sunday school and learning about Jesus, now you're going to go to CCD classes. In a show of support for the reunification under the Holy See, the United Kingdom announced Wednesday that it is taking steps to reunify Northern Ireland with the Republic of Ireland. The government of the UK has acknowledged the stark differences between the two countries, but according to one official, we are, for the first time, one people, united under the Bishop of Rome, acting together as the bride and servant of Christ. Wow, that's how fast it's happening, guys. The religions of the world are coming together. Another article, this week we received a letter to the editor that alerted us to plans for a 2020 global year of the Bible. Sounds great, right? Billions of people could potentially read the Bible. Sounds great. It's an ecumenical movement, though. Let's all come together no matter what. Global conversations. Missionary leaders from over 34 countries convened at the Museum of the Bible on Monday morning to launch AD 2020 Global Year of the Bible, a first-of-its-kind evangelical initiative endorsed by Roman Catholic Pope Francis. In a recorded video endorsement from the Vatican, Pope Francis praised the Global Year of the Bible initiative and told those leading it to be encouraged. Promoters include over 500 leaders and organizations from 200 countries, YWAM, American Bible Society, Wycliffe Bible Translators, the World Evangelical Alliance, and Call to All. Many other Bible translations and missionary groups from around the world are involved. One should read the entire article to get the full scope. It's staggering. And groups like Pulse and others who stage enormous gatherings of youth are also involved. However, the article states that the entire endeavor is being heartily endorsed by Pope Francis in a recorded video from the Vatican. It's been a few years back. We actually had the Museum of the Bible had their little promo on our radio station. I can't remember if I was listening to it or someone else was listening to it, and they heard the Pope give an endorsement. And I called them on it. And the people who were doing the recording basically said, yeah, we've had a lot of flack from that, but this is what they want, and we have to record what they want. And we pulled them off the air because of it. It's too confusing. When you have a Pope who's trying to unite the religions of the world together and trying to get the Protestants to join, I'm not going to have that on the air. Here's a big one. And I wasn't even going to talk about this. But it got my attention because I see the church buying into this. And I've heard people from churches talk about this. What's the big deal? Was Jesus a socialist? And there are people who will fight you on this one. And they'll tell you, absolutely he was. Socialism is what's going to unite the world governments together, because the government will have control of every aspect of your life, from birth to death. And so we need to be aware of this. Was Jesus a socialist? Listen to what the Huffington Post put. Not a Christian organization by any means, but this is what they wrote. As people around the world celebrate Christmas, it's worth remembering that Jesus was a socialist. Of course, he was born long before the rise of industrial capitalism in the 19th century, but his radical ideas have influenced many critics of capitalism, including many prominent socialists and even Pope Francis. Pope Francis has consistently criticized the human and spiritual damage caused by global capitalism, widening inequality, and corporate sweatshops. Last week, he blamed the God of money for the extreme violence that is taking place around the world. A ruthless global economy, he argued, leads marginalized people to violence. I don't even get that. If the economy is going good, you get to work, right? You get to make money. But again, trying to promote socialism. In 2013, he released a remarkable 84-page document in which he attacked unfettered capitalism as a new tyranny, criticized the idolatry of money, and urged politicians to guarantee all citizens dignified work, education, and health care. This is why Sanders often said that the U.S. should learn from Sweden, Norway, and Denmark, countries with greater equality, a higher standard of living for working families, better schools, free universities, less poverty, a cleaner environment, higher voter turnout, stronger unions, universal health care, and a much wider safety net. Sounds anti-business. Forbes magazine ranked Denmark as the number one country for business. The United States is ranked number 18. That is not true, okay? Bernie Sanders and others have said this very often about these countries. Sweden, Norway, Denmark, they're socialist countries. They're not. They're capitalist. And yet, who questions them on that? And here's the thing that's going on today, guys. Huge push. And we'll talk about how not only in the Democratic Party, but the Republican Party, this push for socialism is growing stronger. And again, it's control of the people. You see, I have to control you so you depend upon me, and then you won't go against me. I guess I can understand why the world buys into this, but I don't understand why the church is. I don't understand why they think Jesus was a socialist. I don't get it. If socialism is nothing more than being kind to other people, well, then you would think, yeah, Jesus was a socialist if you're just kind to other people. Can you be a capitalist and be kind to people? Of course you can. But that's not what they portray, right? I mean, they look at Donald Trump and they mock him for his capitalistic approach to things. Do you realize he doesn't take a salary? He gives his money to charity organizations. He doesn't take a salary. Well, that's pretty good. Give him credit. John D. Rockefeller gave away more money than anyone in human history. He was a capitalist, wasn't he? Yeah, he was. Bill Gates, Warren Buffett, giving millions away. They're capitalists. What is socialism? Socialism is the concentration of power into the hands of government elites to achieve the following purposes: central planning of the economy and the radical redistribution of wealth. Jesus never called for any of that. None of it, guys. Nowhere in the New Testament does he advocate for the government to punish the rich or even to use tax money to help the poor. He doesn't promote the ideas of state ownership of businesses or central planning of the economy. In Luke 12, Jesus is confronted by a man who wants him to redistribute wealth. Master, the man says to Jesus, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus replied, man, who made me a judge or divider over you? And then he rebukes the man for being envious of his sibling. How about the parable of the talents, which was a form of money in Jesus' day? A man entrusted three of his workers with his wealth. The two who invested the money and made a profit were praised, and the one who buried his share so he wouldn't lose any of it was reprimanded. It's an endorsement for capitalism, right? Not socialism. Jesus spoke of the difficulty for a rich man to enter into heaven, not because money is evil. It's not money. It's the love of money that's evil. And was Jesus promoting a socialist model when he kicked the money changers out of the temple in Jerusalem? No. The location where the incident occurred was in the temple area. It was one of the holiest places, God's house. He was not angry at buying and selling in any in and of themselves. He was angry that these things happened in a house of prayer. So he drove them out. He drove a money changer from a marketplace. He didn't drive him from a marketplace or a bank. Why? Because he didn't come against that. There is no evidence that Jesus was a socialist. There's a lot of evidence that he supported free markets. Jesus loved the people. Yes, he told us to take care of people, but not to have the government do it. That was not what he said. I think it's important. I'm going to close the section on this one world religion this way. That this one world religion is going to play a vital role. This is the Pope at the United Nations. We'll see in our next study that this one world religion is going to help usher in this one world government. And we as a church need to be careful in the days we're living in. Because if you read the church, one of the letters that Jesus wrote to the church in Laodicea, the lukewarm church, he rebukes them. He's going to spew them out of his mouth. In fact, they have moved so far away from Jesus that he's outside the church knocking to get in. That's the movement we're in right now. We're moving farther and farther and farther away from God. God says, come out. Be my people. Many in the church today are saying, we will not. Now, I just want to touch on this quickly. I know you've been here a long time. This study is longer than our next one, so praise God for that for you guys anyway. But I want to touch on this, where God says, I formed you in the womb. Don't touch. And yet, we seem to have no problem with this idea of aborting children. Remember what Paul said in Romans 1:32, because a lot of people say, well, I don't necessarily support abortion, but, you know, I vote for, you know, government people who may support it, but I don't support it. Listen to what we're told here. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. And he goes, well, absolutely, all the things that were mentioned. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. We as a body of believers need to take a stand for righteousness. We need to take a stand for the things of God. We can't just ignore them. And I'm not saying be obnoxious. Jesus didn't say, you know, blessed are those who are persecuted for being obnoxious. He said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. We are to love people, reach out to them. And I'll just share this with you, how bad things are getting. Clergy gather in a prayer circle before the clinic blessing at the Whole Women's Health in Austin, Texas on July 9, 2019. Joining together to bless the abortion clinic, the murder of children, you might as well put the statue of Molech there, right? Because that's what you're doing. You're offering your children to the God of convenience, pleasure. One article said this. With their perseverance as well as their prayers, 10 diverse faith leaders proclaimed what too few people have heard. Religious people can be pro-choice, not in spite of their faith, but because of it. Too few have heard this, in large part because Christian conservatives have been exceptionally loud and strident in condemning abortion as religiously and morally unacceptable. But their religious understanding of abortion is not the only understanding. It has never been. The blessing of the Whole Woman's Health Clinic in Austin on Tuesday, July 9th, in cooperation with the Texas Freedom Network and the Religious Coalition for Reproductive Choice, is one recent example of a long tradition of progressive faith communities supporting women making reproductive decisions according to their own conscience. We don't follow what our heart wants to do because our heart is desperately wicked. We follow what God has said in his word. Presbyterians, Episcopalians, Unitarian Universals, United Church of Christ members, Disciples of Christ members, and Reform and Reconstructionist Jews are among the people of faith who affirm individuals free of others' judgment, considering all options for responding to a pregnancy. While these progressive traditions differ on some matters of belief, they share a core set of values. They believe that each person is created in the divine image with the right and capability to make decisions about their own bodies and their own lives. Because our prophetic teachings emphasize caring for our neighbors, progressive faith communities are called to respond to pregnant people with compassion and affirmation. We know that making reproductive decisions can be hard work spiritually and emotionally, yet we believe God accepts the decisions of conscience each person makes. Bestowing blessings on an abortion clinic, however, is more than symbolic. Tuesday ceremonies and others like it that have been held in Maryland, Ohio, Washington, D.C., brought solace and encouragement to the clinic's clients and the healthcare professionals who serve them. During our ceremony in Austin, I had the honor of sharing journal entries from past clients. As I spoke their words of honesty and wisdom, I was moved to tears by their strength, resolve, and deep faith. We recognize that those who receive care at the clinic may struggle with stigma, shame, and guilt that originates not necessarily from within themselves, but from messages taught by their families, communities, and places of worship. I disagree with that. God has given us a consciousness, and He's told us what is right and wrong. We can harden our hearts, sear our hearts with a hot iron so we don't feel that anymore. So to say that it's everyone else's fault that's making these people feel bad is wrong. God has put that consciousness in there that is showing them that it's wrong. I can't even read the rest of this. It's just so sad to me to see people supposedly of faith support the murder of children. Is that a piece of tissue? It absolutely isn't. Is that a piece of tissue? Absolutely not. And yet, God says, I formed you in the womb. So having that picture of the god Molech at the Roman Colosseum makes sense, right? Because I really think that they're going to cave in on that matter as well. Let me ask you this. What about children that are born mentally challenged? Should they be aborted before they're born? We can find out if they're mentally challenged. And why would we want to bring them into this world mentally challenged? Why don't you ask that little girl, right? This is a report from CBS News. 100% of babies in Iceland who are diagnosed with Down syndrome prenatally are aborted. 100% of children who are mentally retarded are aborted. That's murder. Who's speaking up for these people that have no voice? I don't understand that. I don't understand how you could sleep at night. I don't get it. One of the saddest statements I heard was, the most dangerous place for a child is in the womb of its mother in the United States of America. The most dangerous place. It should be the place where children should be the most protected. But again, God of pleasure, right? This is what they did. Hot, outstretched arms. They would lay their children in the hands of the god Molech. And because these children obviously would be screaming, they would bang drums loudly so they couldn't hear the screams anymore. God says, come out from among them and be my people. And we're saying, we will not. In Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 30 through 32. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, are you defiling yourselves in the manner of your fathers and committing harlotry according to their abominations? For when you offer your gifts and make your sons pass through the fire, that's what they were doing with the god Molech. You defile yourselves with all your idols, even to this day. So shall I be inquired of by you, O house of Israel? As I live, says the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. What you have in your mind shall never be. When you say, we will be like the Gentiles, like the families in other countries, serving wood and stone. No, God's saying, come out from among them. Don't go down those paths. You're not going to find peace. You're not going to find comfort. Not at all. And I'll close with this, because, you know, we need something good, right? Amen to that? Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. But, you know, we're going to talk about, what are we to do in the days we're living in? That's what we're going to finish up with in our last study, because I think it's that important. Yes, the Lord's coming back, but let's not just sit back and do nothing, right? Because there's a world of hurting people who don't know Jesus that need to come to that saving faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word being so clear. and forgive us for our hearts being so hard and not accepting what your word has said. And I just pray, Lord, help us to be witnesses of you wherever we go, to take a stand for what we believe in and not compromise our faith, but to stand strong, shine brightly, be that salt, that preserving force in a world that's decaying quickly. Lord, we love you so much, and I pray for any here, no one would be discouraged or fearful, but Lord, it would encourage us because you warned us of these things. Now you want us to go out and share with others. You've given us what a tremendous witness. Thank you, Lord. We just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.